And we're in Genesis chapter 5 through Genesis chapter 9. And these chapters that tell us of that world that was prior to the flood, prior to Noah, and lessons that are given to us from that portion of Scripture that are applicable even to this world that we live in today. Now, as we've been contemplating Genesis, one of the main thrusts of this portion of the Bible, and we're right at the beginning of the Bible, it has to do with God's assessment of what happened to the human race. What happened to man? And we know that that was recorded in the second creation story, which had to do with Adam, the first man, and his rebellion against God, and how man became something that God never had in mind when he created the human race. And we read that in Genesis chapter 5, just for a moment, where it tells us this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So this is man, the human being, the human race. And the human race was created in the likeness of God. Male and female created he them. And then it says, he blessed them and called their name Adam. And so we talked a little bit about that, that the name Adam in the Hebrew means two things. It means the name of the first male of the human race. That became his personal name, as distinct from his wife, who was called Eve, and as distinct from his sons, Cain and Abel, and later Seth. Adam became the name of the first male of the human race. But the second usage of the name or the word Adam, which is the Hebrew word, is that it also is the name of the race, of the creature, of man. And so here in Genesis chapter 5, it is talking about mankind. It is talking about the human race. And that's why it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name. That's both the male and the female, Adam. Called their name Adam, or called their name man. Called their name human being. As distinct from monkeys, as distinct from gorillas or from birds, or from animals, and not only as distinct from animals, but as distinct from angels and spirit beings. And so this is this creature that now was created in the image of God. And as we contemplate that, we understand that this is the race. And so what this third creation story is going to now tell us is, following the rebellion of the first pair, following the rebellion of Adam, the first man, what happened to the human race? And we then proceed into Genesis chapter 6, and in Genesis chapter 6 it tells us, and it came to pass when man, that's the race of mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth. So it's going now further. And now Genesis is giving us the history of that human race of man. And they began to multiply on the face of the earth. Not just some men, but all men. So it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So now, daughters born unto them is referring to females of the human race. Not just some females, but all females of the human race. We are talking about mankind and what happened. And it says that the sons of God, verse 2, saw the daughters of man. That's the females of the human race. And the sons of God is a reference to angels, to spirit beings. And when the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were beautiful, and they still are, aren't they? That they took them wives of all which they chose. And what you have here is, again, bringing out in this section of the book of Genesis, not what man was made from, nor what man was made for. That we had in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Man was made from the ground, from the dust of the ground. That's what he was made from. And what was he made for? He was made to work, till the ground and its potential and develop it. But then that second creation story tells us of the fall of the human race. When man, this unique creature, who was something that had never been seen before. He wasn't an angel, but he was a spirit. Man is spirit. His constitution. So that Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 6 is not now talking to us about what man was made from, but what man's constitution is. And to illustrate it, I use the example of, for instance, an automobile. And if I said to you, what's an automobile made from? And you would tell me it's made of some kinds of metals, right? Steel and iron and whatever other metal, aluminum nowadays and so on. But that's what it's made from. But you have no idea by what it's made from, what its constituent or working, functioning parts are. What are the constituent functioning parts of an automobile? Now you'd have to talk about a motor engine. Its engine. What drives the thing? And not just an engine that's in it that drives it, but a chassis around the engine. And the chassis, an upholstery, and the design of the chassis to carry people in it and so on. And so now, I would have to talk to you about what the constituent parts of an automobile are. And when we come to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, now it tells us that, again, this unique creature, man, and man that was made from the dust of the ground and made to till the ground, but what's his constitution? Well, his constitution is that man is spirit. He's a spirit, just like angels were spirits. But man isn't just spirit. He's also flesh, body. He got eyes. He's got hands. Well, animals don't have hands. Man, 2 feet, standing up on 2 legs. Different. There are no other animals that stands up on 2 legs, so to speak. But he's animal, isn't he? And man has kidneys and livers and an appetite and taste buds. And so man, unique. I mean, it's important for us to get hold of the picture here in these early days when Michael the Archangel saw the first pair. What was he thinking? What a creature is this? He's an animal. But wait a minute, he's not just an animal, he's a spirit. Oh, but wait a minute, he's not just a spirit, he's an animal too. There's never been a creature like that before as far as we know. Never anything like that been seen before. The wonder of it, to have a spirit and be a spirit and have spirit life. And have the ability with his spirit to converse with the Father of spirits himself, and have communion and relationship with the Father of spirits, like the angels did, but yet at the same time, suited in his body for this world and for this planet, and be able to relate at the level of animal life, himself being animal, and yet spirit and flesh. And this is an important thing to get hold of, because there had never been a creature like this ever, ever, ever before. And then to contemplate that God created that creature in his own image and likeness had never been said about any other creature, whether it be the spirit world or whether it be the animal world. And then you have this horrible thing of how bad the human race went. And it says in verse 3 that the sons of God, verse 2, saw the daughters of man, the female, that they were beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Amazing stuff. And you get into chapter verse 4, and it'll tell you that there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of man, and they bare children unto them, these became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. You can't call them superhuman. That would be wrong to call them superhuman. But they were Nephilims, giants. They were a mixture, weren't they? A perversion and a corruption of the spirit and the flesh. Not the way that God had made them originally in his image and likeness, but as you read back in chapter 5, it says, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. What a tremendous change has taken place, because now the first pair has rebelled against God. And in rebelling against God, what God had said in Genesis 2, but of the tree, of the fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. And man died. Died in what sense? Died spiritually. His spirit, man's spirit, as originally created in the image and likeness of God, was cut off from the Father of spirit. And man being cut off from the Father of spirits, this unique creature that was both spirit and flesh, and then all that animal part of him was subject to his spirit. And his spirit was subject to the Father of spirits. And therefore, man's animal nature was under the influence and government and control of his spirit. But man's spirit being cut off because of man's sin against God, because of man's rebellion, man died. His spirit was severed from the Father of spirits and his conversation with the Father of spirit, and man lost his own dominion over his animal part. And well, we've heard about Maria tonight, haven't we? And all of us have experienced it in life, haven't we? This problem that we have with the animal part of us and those lusts and desires and that part of man that is animal, that is flesh, now gone amok. And now, since Adam, every human being, born in this planet is born after the first man's image, dead spiritually, and after the first man's likeness, trespasses and sins. And this is what the Bible declares, doesn't it? That every human being that is born in this planet is born in the image and likeness of Adam. It's horrible. And so God himself gives his summation of the human race and what the world that then was became. And it grew to tremendous proportions and civilizations, as we've read in chapter 4 and so on. But these civilizations were flawed, weren't they? Because man is flawed. Man is broken. And those civilizations, though they made tremendous advancements in technology and made tremendous progress in metalwork and in musical instruments and in architecture and in agriculture and in industry of incredible proportion, yet that world self-imploded in wickedness and violence, even to the point that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this, and God saw that the wickedness of mankind, see, the whole human race, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continuously. Evil in thought and evil in deed continuously. Now, at this point, and I got to tap this in, but God's summation is, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always remain with man, for that he also is flesh. In other words, this is God's comment on the human constitution, that at this point, mankind became something that God had never, ever had in mind when he created the race. And what had happened is that man was both spirit and flesh. But because man sinned and his spirit was severed and cut off from the Father of spirits, man is also flesh. And now this human life that God put in mankind, which man still possessed, was flesh. In New Testament terminology, it is carnal. Man is carnal. And the statement of the New Testament concerning the human race is that mankind, we humans, became something, again, that God never had in mind. We became monsters of flesh. Freaks. That God's assessment of all mankind is my spirit, that spirit of the breath of life that man, God put in man when he created man, that life will not continue. My spirit shall not always abide in man. Psalm 104:30, this is the spirit of life, the breath of God that created this life. It's called breath. And God put and declared his judgment on it. And God, it says him, verse 7 of chapter 6, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Wow. I think it's important, and the thrust of all this is that we realize the severity of the flood. And that world that then was, and that human race that then what? Was pronounced under God's judgment. Period. Now, at this point, I wish I had time. I get going in these things. Genesis becomes prophetic. These ancient records that we have given to us in the Bible of the human race in the book of Genesis by themselves then become prophetic. These are God's dealings with mankind. These are God's dealings with the human race at the infant stages of the human race. And his dealings with them become prophecy that will later on in history, in the New Testament, and in our day, mirror or become prophecies or prototypes of God's dealings in his redemptive plan for mankind, saving the human race at infinitely higher levels. Okay. So the point being, to close it off, that world, that race, God pronounces judgment on it. I will destroy man from the face of the earth. How did he do it? He did it by a flood. A catastrophic flood. And what did that flood, what was it designed to do? What was its intent? What was its judgment? It was to cut off the breath. In that sense, the physical portion of the spirit that's in man. So that in chapter 5, you have an Adam lived 900 and some years, and he died. And that had to be an incredible, it had never been seen before. Now, Cain had killed Abel roughly 800 plus years earlier. But as far as we know, that's the only human death that had ever taken place. And it was a violent, it was a murder. But as far as a natural death, that nature took its course, it had never been seen before. Well, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That was in the day you eat it, you will die. And man put out of the garden and separated from access to the tree of life. Whatever that tree of life was, the elements in that fruit and in that nourishment kept life physically alive. Thank God the Bible tells us we'll have the tree of life one day. But man cut off from that. So now imagine in a world, Adam's 900 plus years old, 930, and all of a sudden he died. Well, when he dies, what do you mean he died? Well, obviously the spirit, which by the way, the word spirit is the word breath. So here's Adam, there he was sitting there, and he was talking, and then all of a sudden, he died. When he died, what was left? The flesh. You'd look, well, he's still here. No, he's not still here. What was here? His flesh was here. But what had left it? His spirit, that's exactly right. He died. And what a picture that is of what had happened to man. And the moment that Adam died, there he was. You look at him. It's Adam. But it wouldn't be 24 hours and what 24 hours and that stuff would be stinking, smelling, rotting. Because that physical picture represented a deeper spiritual reality of what happened to the human race. When he sinned against God, his spirit cut off from the Father of spirit, and man became flesh. You want to know what flesh is? And God judged it with a flood, cut off that breath, and this world was filled with rotting, bloated, bodies of corruption and death. Oh, thank God for the ark. God provided an ark. I have to stop. But that ark then becomes a picture of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that ark in that day, there is a judgment coming. God has pronounced judgment on the human race. But God provided an ark. And for every human being that lived in that day, that believed in God's judgment and believed in God's assessment of what mankind became and owned it for themselves, that's what I am. I am dead. I am under condemnation. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And for people that believed it, they get in the ark. And the ark was God's provision of salvation. Not to save man from judgment. Noah, in the ark, went through the judgment. But he went through the judgment in the ark, which was God's salvation provided. That was the only thing that could go through that judgment when the waters and the fountains of God's wrath came upon all mankind. Had Noah gone through that judgment on his own, it would have destroyed him. But the ark was designed of God so that Noah in the ark could go through the judgment. And when the flood was passed and the judgment over, Noah could come out of the ark on the other side alive. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ark becomes prophetic of a much bigger salvation that God has provided for man. And that is none other than the second person in the Godhead, born in our world through a virgin, fully human, but at the same time, God. No other man like him, Jesus Christ our Lord. And because he's man, he could come to save us. But because he's not just a man, he's God, he's big enough to pay the debt and suffer the judgment we all deserve. And he's big enough for every human being who believes what the Bible says about us. And we look at ourselves and we admit, I'm a sinner. I belong to this race. I'm under judgment. I need to be saved. There's only one. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when we believe God's assessment of who we are, I am guilty. I do deserve it. And I'm under this judgment, and it's going to come. And I believe Jesus Christ is my ark. And he said, come unto me, and you will have life. And when we believe what the Bible says about us, about God, and about the salvation he's provided, his son, Jesus Christ, we come. And his promise is, whosoever believes on me comes to me to be saved, I will never reject them. He who hath the Son hath life. He who has not the Son has not life. But the wrath of God remains on. Wonderful, isn't it? So in Genesis terminology, I hope there's been a flood in your life. And I hope there's been a flood in my life. And I hope when it comes to me, there's a pre-flood Henry, and that person died. That person like Noah in the ark, was judged. But when that wrath was done, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. I paid it all." And Jesus Christ, who died in my place under the judgment I deserve, on the third day, rose again and came out alive on the other side. A pre-flood Henry. Oh, thank God there's also a post-flood Henry. For the promise of the Bible is that when each and every human being believes this and believes that ark like they did in that ancient day was the only way of salvation. And for us, it's Jesus Christ, God's Son, died, was buried, rose again. When we come to Him, He opens, lets us in, comes in, and we can pass from death to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We all need to be saved. Father, we give you thanks. We marvel at your word, and Father, we marvel at how something written 4,500 years ago is so relevant and true to us, to man today. We thank you for Jesus Christ, risen at your right hand with the power and authority to save and forgive all who come to him. Freely, as a gift, all God's doing. And it is marvelous and wonderful in our eyes. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.